Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34, 2 Chronicles 34. I'm so thankful tonight for you pastors and pastors' wives and adult men and women, youth leaders, parents who just came, some so far, to be here for this evening. And if it wasn't for you, it wouldn't be possible. You drove people, you picked up people, you started out early this afternoon maybe, and thank you very much. It means a lot to me and to your youth, I think, to be here, and also to the Lord, that you would honor the Lord to come to his house on a Friday night and to spend all this time in the house of the Lord. And we trust the presence of the Lord, and don't take that lightly. And been doing these youth rallies about 17 years, and I always think of the people that behind the scenes that drive so far to come to these places, and I appreciate you very much. And if your church might be interested in hosting one next year, let me know, and we'll try to work you in the schedule. Maybe you've never done one before. It's a good jolt of energy into your church to have one of these. And so, well, we got some pizza coming later. And then we got to wash the pizza down with all the desserts downstairs, some drinks. It's a tough job, but someone's got to do it. So we want to get into the Word of God, though, for a little while. And is Marcus up there? Yeah, okay, just give me a little more volume. I've had a head cold all week long, and just a little bit more, so I know that's great right there, so I don't have to, you know, strain too much. Boy, one of my heroes, and a few of you may have heard this message before. I think I brought this at camp. Praise the Lord for the camp ministry. Amen. We had over 1,000 campers this year. That's children and teens combined at the Common Ground Baptist Camp down in Butler, Pennsylvania. It was a good year, best ever, and we're glad for that ministry, the way it keeps growing each and every year. Brother Lasada has camp. He's talking about Camp Dream, and I guess they had about 900 people come through to their camp during the course of this past, well, we call it spring, but their summer over there. And if any of you are interested in going on a missions trip, talk to Brother Lasada. Maybe they could have you come over, and you could help them in March or April or something. Of course, you're in school, but skip out or something, go do some vacation Bible schools and camps and so on. So, all right. Boy, I'll tell you, one of my heroes of the faith is a man by the name of Josiah. He lives almost a perfect, impeccable life. And he has a testimony. He's one of the very few Bible characters that we have specifically told us what his life was like in his childhood, in his teen years, and in his 20s, and then on up into his 30s. He died at a young age. He died at 39 years of age. But, you know, a man or a woman's life is not really judged by the quantity of years that you have. Seneca, the great Indian chief, one time said that he said it was one of the most disgraceful things he ever saw in his life to see an old person. And the only evidence they had to show for being old was that they'd lived a lot of years. What's so great about that? They had no works to show for their life. It'd be better to live a short quality life than a long quantity life and not do anything with your life. A lot of great, great people live short lives, but quality lives for God. People like the missionary David Brainerd, 29 years of age, or Philip Bliss, the great songwriter and poet, 38 years of age, had 12,000 people come to his funeral service because he had affected so many people in 38 years. And Bible characters, John the Baptist lived to be about 30. And James was killed when he was a young man. Stephen was killed when he was a young man. The Lord Jesus lived to be about 33 years of age. And these are the people whose examples profoundly affect us to this day because they lived a quality life, not necessarily a quantity life. And one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament was born into the hardest of times when his country was at its worst. It was a man by the name of Josiah. Judah had never been as bad as it was when he was born into it. And to be quite honest with you, I don't think America has ever been as bad as it is today. This is the worst of times for our country, morally and socially and economically. And things are getting bad, in the economic area, and maybe it will get worse, I'm not sure. These are bad times in America. I think we're wickeder than we've ever been before. And so I wanted to bring this message tonight as a message of hope to the youth. That just because you happen to be born at a time when your country is the worst, it doesn't mean that repentance and reformation cannot bring about a revival. That's exactly what happened in Josiah's day. Repentance and reformation brought a revival in the worst it ever was, his country called Judah. And I want to look at Josiah tonight and lay him out there for you to follow the pattern of his life. And I want to look at three areas of Josiah's life tonight, his childhood, his teen years, and then his 20s. What he did in his 20s and up into his 30s, those ages that you'll be approaching soon. Now, he didn't waste it. But he did great things for God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in the Old Testament, we're introduced to his childhood in verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. I want you to notice some things. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Every single word is inspired of God and laid out exactly the way God wants them to be there. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. As some of you know, when it comes to a kingdom, the firstborn son of the king, when the king dies, he becomes the king. And Josiah's father, Amon, was murdered. And Josiah ended up becoming the king at 8 years of age, and he already had this testimony. At 8 years of age, it says in verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, he would reign for 31 years, so you add that to 8, that's 39, and their reigns ended when they died. So we knew he lived to be about 39 years of age. He died in a battle, fighting for the Lord. But it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a very important statement there that we learn about his childhood. You know, it's possible for every child to do that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, and verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. But what made it harder for Josiah was that his father was so wicked. And his grandfather was so wicked, they were considered the worst of the kings of Judah. They were horrible men. His father was as wicked as could be. And his grandfather, Manasseh, whose reign was the longest, 55 years, it says he filled Judah with innocent blood. And they built all kinds of monuments and temples and altars to false gods. They led the people into perverted lifestyles. They were just wicked before the Lord exceedingly. And therefore, I don't think it's any mistake that the Bible says here in verse number 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, wait a minute, there's no mistakes in the Bible. Ammon was his father. Manasseh was his grandfather. In fact, David lived 400 years before Josiah. But the Bible says, as a child, David did, or Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. You know what that means? That means that when Josiah was a little boy growing up, he chose a role model that had been dead for 400 years to be the role model of his life, and that was David. David did right in the sight of the Lord. David had a heart after God, after God's own heart. David served his generation by the will of the Lord. You see, it says here about Josiah, it's simply revealing to us in verse number 2 who his role model was, who the one was that he wanted to pattern his life after, because he had no father to follow. He had no grandfather to follow. And his country is as wicked as could be, but he found a character in history he could follow. Did you know we can do the same thing ourselves? Did you know that if your mom and dad are not walking with God, there's somebody who is that you can choose of your own free will to follow and to follow their example? It could be someone in your church. It could be your pastor, maybe the pastor's wife, or some other godly elder in your church, or some elder lady who's godly. But God has given us role models that we can follow, and we as children can say, in our youth, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And if you don't have anyone in your family, and if you don't have anyone in your church, then you can go to the Bible and pick out a character. The Bible says Paul is our pattern. 1 Timothy 1:12, the Lord said that he chose Paul as a pattern for them that shall believe on him hereafter. The Lord Jesus Christ can be our pattern. Josiah can be your pattern tonight. This was a real man who lived in hard times, in wicked times. And he couldn't follow his dad, he couldn't follow his grandpa, but he chose David. He chose David to follow in his childhood. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be good, whether it be right, and whether it be pure. Children have no excuse. Not too long ago, I was talking to somebody, and I asked about a certain girl, and I said, you know what? I haven't seen her in church in a long, long time. She says, oh, she's given up. She says, our church is just full of hypocrites. Well, amen. I'm glad they come. That's where we learn to get better. That's where we learn to change. Praise the Lord. But you know, she's without excuse. Because even if this church is full of hypocrites, like she says, and she's wrong, and we have a lot of sincere people in our church. We have a lot of sincere children, a lot of sincere teenagers. We have teenagers who put some of our adults to shame around here with their love for Jesus Christ, their witnessing. She's wrong. But the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, you know. But even if she was right, she could still go to the Bible and find somebody in the Bible she could follow and pattern her life after him or her. We don't have any excuse, especially as we live today on the end of human history. We are the most blessed because we not only have the characters of the Bible to reflect back on, but we have 2,000 years of Christian history. Where we can study people like Jeremiah Lanphier and George Mueller and Charles Moody and the Fanny Crosbys and men and ladies. We are so rich in our heritage. Any one of us can pick out somebody good to follow. Josiah followed David. David, a man after God's own heart. When we come to verse 3, we have laid out before us 24 words that describe all we know about his teen years. The whole thing said in 24 words. Doesn't even take up a whole verse. But in verse number 3, I want to read these 24 words that describe Josiah in his teen years. It says this, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young." By the way, that's the title of my message tonight. While he was yet young. Amen? While he was yet young. He began to seek after David. Is that what it says? He began to seek after the God of David, his father. He's going deeper now. You see, when you're a little child, you follow the faith, usually of your mom or dad. Maybe if you get picked up on a bus or a van, you follow the faith maybe of some person that's in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that when you're a little child. Josiah followed David when he was a little boy. He says, "I want him to be my role model. Boy, I'm the king of Judah. I want to be just like David." But you see, when you get into your teen years, you better have your own faith. It's okay when you're a little kid growing up at home, but when you get in your teen years, you better start to develop your own faith. And at a time when most people his age, most people Josiah's age, their teen years begin to drift away from God, he begins to seek the God of David, his father. He says, I don't only want to know about David, I want to know about the God of David. I want to seek the God of David. I want his God to be my God." So he's growing up. What about you in your teen years? In our teen years is when we need to start developing our own faith. In our teen years is when most teens begin to drift away from the God of their mom and dad. And drift away from the God of their pastor and the pastor's wife and the youth leader and the youth leader's wife. And the reason they begin to drift away is because they never developed their own faith. The Bible says, "Hast thou faith, have it unto thyself, and not unto another. Blessed is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." You've got to have your own faith. You've got to do as Jared said, and get into the Word of God and meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to get into the Word. You've got to turn your television off. You've got to get off the Facebook and Twitter and Tweeter and all of his friends and your Xboxes and your sports and so on and so forth. Listen, this adversary we have, the devil, can doctor these things up with so much glamour and glitz that you think you're missing something if you're not involved and astute in all these electronic technology of today. But no, you're missing something if you're not meditating in the Word of God. There's things in the Bible that God wants to show you for the rest of your life. Do you understand we have an inexhaustible book, the Bible? That you can look into the Bible every day and God can show you something new every single day. And when you get to your age 80 or 90, you'll look back and you'll realize, "I've just scratched the surface of this inexhaustible book." Josiah, when he was 16, says, "I've been following David, good role model, but now I want to seek the God of David." At a time when most 16-year-olds want to seek the world and the things of this world. Turn over to Genesis chapter 8 real quick and keep your place here now. Keep your place here. I want to show you a truth in the Bible. I wish it wasn't in here, but it's in here. It says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." And then he gives us this insight into the heart of man. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's from your youth that thoughts, not in your childhood, but it's in your youth that thoughts begin to come into your heart that are evil. You begin to think about evil things, and Satan begins to plant evil in your mind and evil in your heart. And man, you're in the battle of your life, but faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You've got to have your own faith. You've got to seek your own God. There's no such thing as a person getting the victory on secondhand faith. You can't make it on the faith of your father or your mother or your pastor. You've got to have your own. You've got to have your own faith. And Josiah is such a hero to me because he is a 16-year-old who, instead of getting farther away from the Lord, he got closer. Do you know that in churches like ours, the average, they say, I don't even know who studies these things, but they say about 75% of our teens will abandon our churches and our faith by the age of 18, especially when they enter into college. That certainly would be a reflection on secular colleges, which you need to be very cautious about going to, because one of the first goals they have in these secular colleges is to overthrow the faith of a Christian. If you go into a secular college and all you have is the faith of your mother and father, you're not going to make it if you don't have your own. We've seen it in our church. You can ask Pastor Seth. We've tried to take some steps around here to correct that, but we've seen so many young people grow up in this church, Brother Bean. And we honor them. We have a graduation ceremony. And Brother Bean, sometimes the graduation ceremony is the last time we ever see them in this church, because they had no faith of their own. No faith of their own. You've got to understand that wisdom is not taught in colleges. You can get knowledge and understanding there about certain subjects, but not wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 9, and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I point this out often. Some people don't like it, but 80% of our youth who go to college by the age of 18 never work one single day in their life in the field that they study. Why? It's a colossal waste of time, that's why. But it does get you in a lot of debt for about 10 years on average, student loans. Boy, if you want to mess up the beginning of your life, just go off to college not knowing what you're doing. I'm talking about secular college. Just follow the crowd like a herd of cattle. We got to go to college. Why? I'm 18. That's a dumb reason. You'd be better off. A 19-year-old knows a whole lot more than an 18-year-old what they're going to do for their life. And a 20-year-old even more, and a 21-year-old even more. And if you can just go into the workforce and save yourself up some money for college so you can stay out of debt and wait till you're 18 or 19 or 20 before you go off, because I understand not everyone goes to Bible college. The fact is, you don't have to go to college at all unless it's the perfect will of God for your life. As Brother Andrew preached earlier, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is not some mystery that just a couple people in life figure out. It's plain and laid out for us. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. And pastors, let's be careful about herding our kids off to college. It might just be God's will that they anchor down right there in your church and study under you, and you give them some knowledge and understanding until they get a little bit of life figured out. Then go off to college. And I know this goes over like a lead balloon, because when you talk about education, you're talking about America's golden calf. That's where we worship today. Praise the Lord. God can use some educated people, but he can use some unlearned and ignorant men too, if I'm reading my Bible right. It doesn't mean they were stupid, weren't studying their Bibles. We need to fear the Lord. You need to develop your own faith in your teen years. Josiah was a godly child. He was a godly teenager. And then when we come back to our text, we begin to read at the end of verse 3 now what he is like in his 20s. All we know about his teen years is 24 words, verse 3, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father." That's his whole teen years. What would they write about your teen years? God's writing, you know. My Lord's a writing all the time, the old spiritual used to say. What would be a brief synopsis of your teen years? What would it be? "I want to seek after the God of my pastor. I want to seek after the God of my father or mother," if you got a godly mother or father. I hope so. "I want to have my own faith. I want to know what I believe and why I believe it, not because the pastor told me, but because God's word showed me. Not because my mom and dad told me, but because God's word showed me." You know what that takes? That takes old-fashioned work. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It takes work. It takes character. It takes discipline to be a Bible student. It takes hard work. It's not easy. And now he's in his 20s. Look at the rest of verse 3. "And in the 12th year of his reign," when did he begin? When he was 8. 8 plus 12, 20. "He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." I mentioned before that he ended up inheriting a mess. He ended up inheriting a country of diversity, of pluralism. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. You know what all this is? This is all pluralism. This is all many gods. This is the doctrine they're trying to ram down your throats today as Americans. That we have many gods. We don't have many gods. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And you are inheriting a country, and I'm sorry for it, but you are inheriting a country just like Josiah did. It's full of gods, full of false temples, full of false idols. But I submit to you that if God was with Josiah back then, he's the same today. And there are some young men here tonight that God wants to use you to bring about repentance and reformation, and we're going to see it leads to revival. And not just Judah, but he spread out, verse 6, into the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and Naphtali. And he cut down their idols and their groves, beat them to powder and so on. He went beyond just where the tribe of Judah was into the other tribes. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26 years old, when he had purged the land, and he didn't waste his years in his 20s. I want to stress to you today, live for God in your 20s. That's when you're going to have the most energy. That's when you're going to have the most zeal. That's when you're going to have the best days of your life are in your 20s. That's why Satan competes so hard to get you towards the end of your teen years and to waste your life during your 20s. I dedicated my life completely to the Lord when I was 22 years of age. And that decade that followed by the time I was 30, I was pastoring a church of about 300 people. They were glorious days. I wish I had the energy today that I had back then. I wish I had the zeal today, I'm 53 now, that I had in my 20s, to combine with the knowledge God's given me now. I believe I could have worked more intelligently and been more fruitful. And you, the competition Satan has for you in your 20s, he wants you just like the girls sang from old time Baptist. He wants you to think you're missing things. And as the song said, you didn't miss anything. Josiah decided, I'm going to be different from the other 20-year-olds of my day and age. I'm going to live a life of repentance and reform and revival. And man, he got with it and he was zealous. And he cleaned some things up. Boy, the devil wants your 20s. That's when most people drop out of church. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What's he saying here, Solomon? He's saying, remember your Creator in your youth, or you'll live to an older day when you're going to say, I don't have any pleasure in life anymore because I've lived in sin. Satan has no happy old people. Look around. Look at the older people, their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, who because of their, what the world calls indiscretions, the Bible calls the sin of their youth, have to carry the consequences. Some of the consequences for your decisions and the choices you make in your teens and your 20s will haunt you the rest of your life. God will forgive you, but it doesn't mean he's going to come along and just swipe away the consequences. You may have to live with consequences the rest of your life. And so Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He's talking sarcastically here. He's saying, go ahead, young person. Do whatever you want in your youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. It's going to be a judgment day someday. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He speaks sarcastically here in Ecclesiastes 11:9, but then he speaks soberly in verse 10. Right after that, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Separate yourself from evil in your youth. And then he says, remember your Creator. And he ends by saying this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. We're not going to be judged for our sins. That was judged on Christ at Calvary. But there's going to be a whole lot of sin that comes up on the judgment day when our works are tried because they're evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. Josiah, it was so amazing to me because in that wicked, filthy, vile country he lived in, worse than it had ever gotten, he said, I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to seek after the God of David, my father. And when he was 20 years of age, he went to town working for God. He cleansed some things. He was 20. Then 26 years of age, and he finds the Bible. The copy of the law had gotten lost so long, nobody had even been reading it, and they're fixing up the temple. And they find a Bible of what was written of it. And they bring it to Josiah. And they said, "We have found the book of the law." They begin to read it to him. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Imagine that. The Bible will have that effect on you. The Bible will take people who think they're doing really good and expose what we're really like. Brother, the closer I get to the Bible, the worse I look. You ever notice you get, you know, in our bathroom at home, we got these lights that dim. I can put them down real dim, and I look pretty good in the mirror. Amen? But boy, you turn them all the way up, and that's why that poor guy needs help. Tough guy. My wife and I, we just celebrated our 31st anniversary Wednesday. I can't figure out why she married me. She was desperate or something. I don't know what it was. I think I know what it was. I think she wanted somebody she could marry who she could laugh at for the rest of her life. Merry heart doeth good luck. She knew that verse. She's back there. She told me not to embarrass her tonight. Amen. Let me just say a few things about you 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. You're going to be 20 or 30 soon. We need you. We need you to pattern your life after Josiah. And I'm not going to read it all for you, but when you get down through verses 8 down through 21, he's 26 years old. The first thing he does is he starts to fix up the house of God. We need some 20-year-olds who'll fix up the house of God. It was a wreck. It had been neglected for a long time. We have got to have some young men that'll be pastors. We've got to. You see, there's 7 billion people on earth. As I said, when I was born, there was 2.5 billion. It's over double just in my life, population. If there's that many people on earth, then common sense would teach us we need more men of God than ever before. We need more shepherds. I want to just put it simple to you tonight, what God's will is. For all of you in this room, God's will for you young men, God's will is that you either be a pastor or you get behind a pastor for the rest of your life. That's about it. That's it. You either be a pastor or you get behind one for the rest of your life. Whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not hard to figure out. You find a church, you find a pastor, and you get behind him. And you pray for him. And you help fulfill the vision God has given him. God hasn't given you the vision, so don't go telling him what to do. If helping fulfill that vision means working in the nursery, you work in the nursery. If it means helping teach a class or helping with a banquet that's coming up, you help with the banquet coming up. But that's basically it in a nutshell. You're either a pastor or you help one the rest of your life. And we have got to have some young men who will surrender their lives to God's call to be a pastor, or a missionary pastor, or evangelist, or something like that. I've got to believe God's calling more men than ever before. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. God calls men. You don't have to prove you're called, prove you're not called. Spurgeon said, you don't have to prove to me that you're called to be a missionary. Prove to me you're not called to be a missionary. God is calling. God, we need some of you young men to forsake all for Jesus Christ, like Josiah did. To give up your sports, to give up your Xbox, to give up your pleasure seeking. To give up all this time wasting and redeem the time, as we heard earlier, for the days are evil. Our country is at its worst it's ever been. And he fixed the house of God. Personally, he's fixed it up. I mean, physically fixed it up. We need some of you young men to become pastors and to go into these towns where there's closed down churches all over America and open them up. Open them up. We got a church down here on the reservation closed down years ago. It's going to junk right now. There's a Baptist church down in Gowanus. The thing is a horrific reproach to the name of Jesus Christ when you drive by and look at it. The Baptist church over here in Evans closed down, has been open 3 years. So we're trying to open a chapel. We got a chapel ministry going over there. It's almost 2 years old. 31 people there last night on a Thursday night. God's been blessing. Someday I can't do both those works. I need a pastor to take over that work over there. So I can go to another town, try another chapel plant. We got 4,000 churches in America closing down every year. 800 of them are Baptist churches. There's over 400,000 churches in America. That's 1% are closing down every year. In 10 years, 10% of our churches will be closed down. And that includes anything that's called a church. They shouldn't be closing down. There ought to be armies of young men obedient to the Lord who say, Lord, here I am. And give it all. Get into the Word and get alone with God and pray and seek His face and ask the Holy Ghost to fill you and equip you and enable you and put you in the ministry. We need a whole bunch of ladies who will marry these men and get behind them 100%. And one of our young men married last week, Sam. Praise the Lord. He's still honeymooning. He didn't even show up tonight. And Mary Victoria, Sam wants to be a pastor. He wants to plant churches in Buffalo. Praise the Lord. And I took Victoria aside. I did premarital counseling with her. Went through a whole bunch of lessons. And I said, young lady, your life's going to be different from other wives. There's going to be a whole lot of people going to have a claim on your husband beside you. It's not going to be the same. Are you willing to do that? Some pastors' wives are the greatest givers on earth because they have to give their husbands over and over and over again. But we need that quality of young ladies today who marry some of these men and get into some of these churches. Instead of us hearing about them closing down, we need to start getting some opened up. He fixed up the house of God. Then if you read the story, he fixed the music. Next thing he did, he fixed the music. You can read about that. Down in verse 12. Fix the music. By the time you young men start churches or get into churches, believe me, the music's going to be so bad in this country, you're going to have to start over. God is very displeased with the music in the body of Christ general that we have in our country. Very displeased with it. Rock and roll and CCM and all these other things. A lot of this praise and worship. There's some praise songs that are good, but there's a lot of that stuff that all it is Old Testament chanting. And God called that an abomination. A whole lot of this music is just based on the human spirit, touching the emotions and the feelings, not from the Holy Spirit glorifying the Lord. It's not just the words, it's the style of the music that is equated with worldliness and ungodliness and has caused our churches to lower their standards, standards of personal holiness, standards of dress, and standards of behavior, and has gotten people into a carnal and a fleshly spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's enmity. There's no stronger word in all the Bible for something God hates than enmity. There's only three times the word enmity is used in the Bible, and it's about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the carnal mind is the flesh. And a lot of this music today that's coming into our churches is carnal. It's not spiritual. It's not holy. It's not godly at all. And some of the stuff you're listening to in your cars and in your ears and your earplugs, your iPods and all these other things they have is ungodly. And some of this CCM is what is contributing to your rebellious spirit. It's contributing to your rebellious spirit. I got saved when I was 12, 13, right around there, and I lived for God until I was about 18, and then all of a sudden our country got steamrolled by rock and roll music back in my day. 60s and the 70s, growing up there. And all of a sudden, I started to listen to that, and the next thing you know, I was overwhelmed by a rebellious spirit towards my father, towards my stepmother, towards the church, towards the pastor. I had no explanation for it. And it led me off into a life of deep sin while I was in the army. And as I looked at the progression of things in my life where it went from bad to worse and deeper and deeper and deeper in sin, as I go back to what started, I put my finger on the music that I started to listen to. Then I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was 22 years of age, and shortly after that, that same music started coming into the church. And I have seen the same effect on our church youth as they listen to CCM and some of this worldly, carnal, so-called Christian music, and all of a sudden you wonder, why are they sitting there in church, hardened against the preaching, hardened against prayer, hardened against their parents, hardened against the Bible? It's because of the music. Music is a powerful medium. It's so powerful that when the Lord comes back, He's not going to be the one speaking. He's going to be the one accompanying on the trumpet. Don't tell me music's not important. It's not just the words. It's the style of the music. Josiah had to fix up the house of God, and then he had to fix up the music. We've got to fix up the music in our churches. Young people are going to have to get back to some of the old hymns, learning the old hymns, and some of the good new hymns. And I'll just throw this out for your consideration. Any pastor that's here, if you get a chance to get this little DVD of three messages by Dr. Frank Garlock called Pop Goes the Music. Pop Goes the Music. This is some of the best information, because a lot of times pastors are not musically inclined like I am. I grew up studying music. Pop Goes the Music by Dr. Frank Garlock. You could show these three in your church to every choir member, every piano player, every instrumentalist, every soloist. Everybody that does back, and the whole congregation, give them an understanding. It's just fascinating. Fascinating. Stuff I've never heard before. It'd be worth your investment to protect your church. He fixes the music. He fixes the service of the church. In verse number 13, he gets a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of things. That's what we need. We need some young men to become pastors and open up some churches and fix the music and then get a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of things. One of the reasons I like being a pastor is because we started with nothing here 27 years ago. But as the years have gone on and we've just tried to be faithful, it has provided children, teens, adults to do something for the Lord from a platform that otherwise they would not have had. But now they can come to the local church and do something for God. We need some of you young men to go out and start churches, not just for the Lord, but for the people of that community so they can discover their gifts and their calling and their talents and begin to use them in your church, in your town for the Lord. People who have never discovered yet what their gifts can be. Boy, that's exciting. That's exciting. How God, you just start with your own, with the sword of the Lord, the scriptures. And then God begins to enlarge your tent of influence. And he begins to lengthen your stakes. And he begins to enlarge your life and your ministry. And now around here, I'm seeing a second generation. I'm seeing people I knew when they were babies getting married, serving the Lord. Some of you pastors are seeing the same thing. By your faithfulness as the pastor of that church, you are providing a platform for service for others. We need some men with this vision. And then in verses 29 through 30, you got a bunch of men committed to stand with them. We need men. Every church needs men. We got to get behind these young men. We got to let them preach. We got to let them make mistakes. It's one of the hardest things about being a church member is having to grow the pastor too at the same time. Well, he's making mistakes. You don't quit on them then. They make mistakes. They make wrong choices. They make wrong decisions sometimes. You just kind of got to all hang in there as a church. Well, God's working on the pastor. As well as the people. We need men. A whole bunch of men got around him. It says in verse 33, all of his days. All of his days. Can you live in all of your days' life? You see that in verse 33? All his days. They departed not from following the Lord. Isn't that something? Because one man decided, I'm going to do right. My last couple generations, they all did wrong, but I'm going to do right. A whole bunch of men stuck to him. Said he's going to be our leader. And then all their days they did right. All their days they did right. You know, when he died, before he died, he reinstituted the Passover. And if you read it in chapter 35, verse 18, it tells us there was never a Passover like what Josiah held since the days of Samuel. You know what that means? That means he outdid 400 years of people before him. And I want to challenge you, as bad as America is today, you could get so right with God tonight, become a man of God, that you can outdo the last 400 years. There have been some pretty good people in the last 400 years. But Josiah outdid them all. He had the greatest Passover. We're talking about revival here. For their day. He repented. He reformed. He revived. And they had the greatest Passover they ever had in 400 years. And he was born into a mess. What's this all for in the Bible? Because God just needed some space to fill up, so he wrote us a nice story, right? No, it's for us tonight here, September 17, 2010, for some young men to look at Josiah and say, boy, if God did it back then, he could do it today. America's the worst it's ever been. There's all this pluralism, all these false gods. But if I could just give him my life and my childhood, my teen years and my 20s, into my 30s, and just have an all his days life, God can use me to do great things for him in these darkest days of our country. When he died, chapter 35, 25 through 27, there are great lamentations made for him. Great lamentations. You know, you gotta live a life. So when you die, you have a big funeral. By just touching people's lives as you go along, one by one by one. Helping somebody, caring for somebody, praying with somebody, leading somebody to Christ. Giving somebody an opportunity to serve the Lord. This message wasn't for everybody tonight, I know that. But I gotta believe there's some young men here tonight Some young men here tonight, far more important than pizza. I can remember the service in March 1979 at the Calvary Independent Baptist Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. When almost 2,000 Bible college students at a Bible college I was visiting, as almost 2,000 of them yawned and fell asleep while the preacher was preaching, God spoke to me that day. I repented of my sins in bitter tears for hours. I confessed sin to God, and I said, God, here's the rest of my life. If you can use me in any way, here I am. And God has used me in a little way. I wish it was more. I've never gone back on that decision. That one sermon changed my life. And tonight there are some young men, and you're probably the most unlikely. I thought I was. I honestly thought God made his first mistake when he chose me. There's some young men here. You've got to be like Josiah. You've got to give it all. We've got to have some pastors. We've got to have some missionaries. We've got to have some evangelists. We've got to have some ladies that will accompany this man. My wife of 31 years, she didn't know she was marrying a pastor. She married a farmer. But I asked her before we got married, I said, honey, if God should ever call me to do something, would you be willing to support me in whatever that calling is? And there's a lady that's kept her word. I've been out every day this week. It's just the way it is. She's kept her word. And we are heirs together of the grace of life. It's not about me. We're heirs together of the grace of life. That's biblical marriage. So who tonight will give their life to the Lord? I'd like us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to